We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us read together from the Word this morning, Psalm 44, verses 4 to 8. You are my King, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes, through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we come before you with hearts uplifted in reverence and awe this morning, acknowledging that you are the creator of all things, the redeemer of humanity, the giver of every good gift and the sustainer of our lives. And as we gather in your presence today, we acknowledge your sovereignty and your majesty and your glory. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of worshiping you freely and openly. We are aware that we are unworthy of your love, and yet you have called us your children. Forgive us, we pray, for our shortcomings and sins, and tend our souls by the means of grace this morning. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and renew a right spirit within us. We seek your presence to be with us throughout the service this morning. Open our minds to receive your word with humility and readiness. Soften our hearts to respond to your truth with obedience and with joy. And may your spirit move among us, stirring within us a deep desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Now, reading from our confession of faith comes this morning from chapter 22, the second paragraph, and it speaks to us on worship in the Lord's Day. And it instructs us that worship is to be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to Him alone, not to angels, to saints, or any other creatures. Since the four, worship is not to be given without a mediator, nor by any mediation other than that of Christ alone. Each time I read this paragraph, I kind of, perhaps a little bit sinfully, but I do sometimes wish they'd included celebrity preachers in there. It's not to be given to angels and saints or celebrity preachers or sermons, or it's to be given to God alone. It's one of the most difficult passages in our confession to my heart. The whole concept of worship, bowing down to God, giving up on self, is where it starts. Worship begins with giving up on self. Worship begins with ceasing to want to be a god. That's what caused the fall. And I keep on saying it. And sometimes there are those who want to silence me with it and say, don't say it that often. I don't think we say it often enough. The cause of the fall was humanity wanting to be God. That's the cause of it. It's not disobedience and all that stuff. It's the desire to be a God. Every argument between two people on this planet is somebody wanting to be a God. Every insistence on a human being's part, that loveless insistence, I insist on my own way, is contrary to 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not insist on its own way, especially not if you're a human. The only one who can insist on his own way in love is God. Only our God. No human being. And I believe that at the heart of the problems in worship these days, and in corporate worship, and in dying churches all over Europe and the United States and elsewhere, is we don't see God. We see ourselves. That's true of me. Too full of myself. You can ask my family. Ask my friends. I'm just too full of myself. Instead of just giving up on self and taking hold of God. Let him have his way. It'll be fine. Your life will change. If you let him be God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace this morning with our hearts overflowing with gratitude and with reverence. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, and in your presence we find peace and assurance. We thank you, O Lord, for your unending faithfulness and your steadfast love that endure forever. We praise you once again this morning for the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the forgiveness of sins that we experience daily. We thank you for adopting us into your family and for the precious fellowship we enjoy as members of your body, the church. Help us, Lord, this morning to cherish and nurture this unity among us, that we may be one as you and the Son are one. Father, we pray for sanctification within your church. We pray that you purify our hearts and our minds this morning. Sanctify us by your truth and empower us with your Spirit to live holy and righteous lives that bring glory to your name. We are fools, Father, so we pray that you grant us wisdom and discernment to faithfully follow your word and to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs your truth. We lift up our government leaders before you this morning. We pray that you grant them wisdom and integrity and compassion as they make decisions that impact our nation and our communities. Help them to seek justice and righteousness. May your will be done in all legislative, judicial, and executive matters in our land and also in all social matters. Father, we intercede this morning for our sister churches around the world. Everywhere where the word is faithfully proclaimed, we pray that you strengthen their pastors and leaders, that you unify them in the love of Christ. Help them to proclaim the gospel boldly and see your kingdom advance in their communities and beyond. Once again this morning, we pray for students and teachers and pupils in schools and universities and our seminaries. We pray that you grant them diligence in their studies and teaching. We pray that you bless the teachers and the lecturers who often face challenges unique to their calling. It's a holy and humble calling to serve others. And we pray that you bless them with wisdom and with understanding and with love for your people. Help them to grow in knowledge and in reverence for you, Father. Lord, we lift up the missionaries in the field who are spreading your gospel in distant lands. We pray that you protect them from harm, that you grant them favor with those that they serve, and that you empower them with your Spirit to boldly proclaim the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then we bring before you this morning also the sick and the suffering. We pray that you comfort them in their afflictions, that you heal their bodies and grant them peace and that surpasses all human understanding. We pray for Alta, for Judy, for the Smiths and Wilkin and Jordan families in their loss. We pray for Peter this morning and we thank you for bringing him among us again this morning. We pray for Dr. Wayne Mack and his family, for Victoria, for Haley and Megan, for those who are suffering dread disease. We pray for Philip, and we pray for Chantel and Raquel, and for Wilhelm Smallberger and others who are battling cancer. We pray for Elaine and Sune and Michelle, and for Bernard and Marika, for our sister Daphne, for Rina, and for Pastor Wilhelm and his wife Marina, for Florrie and Henk. We pray for Chepu and Selma and Michelle and Jean and Jackie, for Zirkia and Margie and Marika and Wimbili and Tani Ingrid. We pray for Tani Annette and for Jimmy and Yvonne, for Miranda and Len, for Jan in the United States as he battles cancer. We pray for Diewald and Chrissy and Lydia, for Tani Mariana, for Anna and for Sarah Jane, our sister Naomi and little Elena, and for Carol and for Marinus. In all these things, Father, we pray that your name be praised and glorified. And make your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at the first five verses this morning together. These are difficult passages for a pastor to preach from because it's about giving, and we know where that has gone in some evangelical circles over the world with the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, where pastors speak almost unceasingly about money and blessing. I don't like money. The money doesn't like me. It never visits me. So let's read together the first five verses of 2 Corinthians 9. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that your boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. We look today into this aspect of Christian giving, the grace of giving. The Apostle Paul provides us with insights that are both instructive this morning and encouraging regarding our stewardship and our generosity in the kingdom of God. And this morning we'll unpack the biblical principles of giving as Paul teaches them to us through the Corinthian church, as he emphasizes the grace, the joy, and the responsibility that come with stewardship in the kingdom of God. Now I want to just back up a little, because we've been in 2 Corinthians for a while now, so let's just recap so that we see where we are. Let me tell you what this letter is about, especially for those who are with us for the first time in the series. It's always good to just recap a little bit. Marius and others and lecturers will tell you it's always good to revise and to recap. This letter is about several criticisms that the Corinthians directed towards the Apostle Paul. And I said to my brother, as we pray together before the time, sometimes in ministry, and I say that to the younger pastors as well, I tell them, when you face the challenges and the criticisms that come up, just go see what Paul had to face. Who are you to complain? I remember Pastor Martin would sit in his study there, and I would sit with him and have some tin roof ice cream. of all 2 liters, the two of us together. And he would sit like this and put his hand on his forehead and say to me, "Willem, there is no trouble like church trouble." I said, "Well, there's no trouble like human beings. When you have human beings, you have trouble. And it begins with yourself. That's where it begins." Now, what was Paul facing? He was facing severe challenges, something that would destroy the ministries of most pastors that I know, if they had to face things like this. And it's not that we don't. And we face them as sinners, as inadequate people with faults and frailties, character flaws, sometimes even personality disorders. We face them as such people. We face them as redeemed people. And Paul faced them. What were the criticisms that he faced? He faced constant criticism about his constant change of plans. The Corinthians criticized him for changing his travel plans and accused him of being unreliable, of being fickle and vacillating in his decisions. We read that in chapter 1 from verses 15 to 17. Some criticized him about his speaking and writing style. They said they don't get what Paul is saying. It's so difficult to understand. We don't understand. He faced that. And it was hard for him. They found fault with Paul's style of writing and speaking, considering it weak and unimpressive compared to other speakers or teachers. And we read about that in chapter 10. We'll see that later on. He faced accusations of weakness. False teachers in Corinth attacked Paul's authority and his apostleship, questioning his physical appearance, which makes me very nervous. They criticized his manner of speech and his lack of boastfulness. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 11 and 12, we'll see that. We'll get to that. He faced criticism of his leadership and his authority. There were criticisms against Paul's leadership style, against his authority. And there were Corinthians, who preferred leaders who were more assertive or more charismatic. Isn't that just like people? And accusations of self-promotion he faced. He said, "You're making it about yourself, Paul." Criticism against Paul for that, boasting or self-promotion, especially in his defense of his credentials and his recounting of visions and revelations, as we read in chapter 11 later on. That's what this letter is about. And these criticisms reflect the challenges and the opposition that Paul faced from certain factions within the Corinthian church. Just like pastors have to face on a daily basis, more often than not, the challenges, the conflicts, the unhappinesses come not because of what people know, but because of what they don't know. Because pastors can't tell them. Pastors are bound by confidentiality. And often folks think that what they see from the outside, and not in a context of confidentiality, when the broken one sits in front of you and bares his heart, and you look at the broader tapestry of relationships and you see how it affects others, and you need to keep that confidential. You can't go tell everybody, "No, we can't do what you want us to do because it will affect so and so and so and so and so and so in an adverse way." And you're speaking the way you're speaking because you don't know that. Because people don't want to tell you. But they do tell the pastor. They do tell the elders. And Paul faced that too. He knew things that others didn't know. And it's a very tricky situation. That's why Pastor Martin said, there's no trouble like church trouble. Now let me give you a little bit of an overview of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1, we looked at comfort in suffering. Paul explained God's comfort in affliction. His personal experiences and how they relate to the Corinthian situation. In chapters 2 to 7, Paul defends his ministry. His defense against criticisms and accusations from the Corinthians. Pastors face that on a daily basis. His apostolic authority and sincerity. And we see the themes of reconciliation and the ministry of the new covenant. In chapters 8 to 9, we'll see the grace of generous giving. We looked at it last week. We're going to continue it this morning. Paul encourages the Corinthians to participate in the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And we see Paul's teachings on cheerful and generous giving. And then in chapters 10 to 13, we see the Apostle Paul give a final defense and some exhortations to the people, encouragements. He confronts false apostles and critics. And we see his boasting and his defense of his ministry. And Paul's final exhortations, warnings, and blessings to the Corinthians is what he closes off. Now, last week in chapter 8, we saw that gifts should be brought to the church. Gifts should come from the heart. And gifts should be given proportionately and with fairness, considering all circumstances. And gifts should be handled with integrity. We saw that last week. Now, this morning, in the verses before us, our brother Paul, deeply connected with the Corinthian church through his ministry, speaks to them about a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. See, the saints in Jerusalem, the Jewish saints, they were in deep need, and Paul was speaking to the Gentile churches to help them, which proves that Paul was not anti-Jewish, by the way. He was not anti the Jews. He helped the Christians in Jerusalem. And that was initially mentioned in his first letter in 1 Corinthians, where he laid out plans for supporting believers in need. And what we see in verse chapter 9 is that giving will bring blessing to others. In the first 5 verses this morning, we'll see giving will bring blessing to others. Then we'll look next week and beyond, giving will bring blessing to ourselves in verses 6 to 11. And then we see that giving will bring glory to God, and that's the most important thing, verses 12 to 15. That's what this chapter is about. And so we see first this morning the praise of generous giving. Paul praises generous giving in the first 2 verses. He says, it's superfluous for me. It's not necessary that I do it again to write to you about the ministry for the saints. Paul acknowledges the Corinthians' awareness of the collection for Jerusalem. He says, you know what we're doing. Our brothers in Jerusalem are in need, and you know all about it. And it's important that we minister to our fellow believers. And what Paul is doing there is he's emphasizing the significance of practical love and support among believers. And he also sets out for us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And it reflects the heart of Christ in meeting the needs of others. That's what he does in the first verse. And now in verse 2, he carries on. He says, I know your readiness. I know you're ready to do this. He acknowledges that. He says, I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that you've been ready since last year and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Paul says to them, I know you're ready to do that. I tell people, those people are ready. He says, and they're stirring up others to do the same. He commends the Corinthians for their eagerness and zeal and their readiness to give, which has inspired others in Macedonia. And by the same token this morning, brothers and sisters, you and I, we are encouraged to emulate their zeal in our own generosity, inspiring and encouraging others in our community and beyond. And I want to state a certain perspective that I have as your pastor. I don't believe in just giving people money when they have needs for food and for things. And we do believe in that. We do that. And you are, and I boast about you too, as Paul did about the Corinthians. You are a generous people. The deacons see it on a daily basis. You can speak to Volna. You can speak to our care deacons and Louise and others. You are a generous congregation. And I love you for that. The Lord stirs us up to that. But I believe in healing lives, not just in giving stuff. The perspective of the elders in this congregation is, how do we redeem lives in Christ? How do we get young people who don't have the means to make a career in this world to get out there and fly like eagles? How do we do that? All these things get considered by these elders before we decide who we help with what. We also consider the tapestry of relationships. If we don't help this family, how will it affect another family in the church or another family in another church? How will it affect them? Who's the best position to help a family to become all that God has gifted them to do and to be? That's our thinking. It was also the thinking of the Apostle Paul. And it ought to be our perspective as well. We are encouraged by the Apostle to be less like these people in our own generosity, and to inspire and encourage others in our community and beyond. Now that is the praise of generous giving. Paul praises it. He boasts about it. But secondly, he lays down the principle of generous giving in verse 3. He says, I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. He says, you've committed to this. We know you're ready. We're coming to bring it to fulfillment so everyone can see it's not just talk. It's actually happening. That's what he's teaching us. He sends representatives to ensure that the Corinthians are prepared to fulfill their commitment to give. And he emphasizes the importance of follow-through in stewardship. We need to know this morning that accountability and integrity in our commitments is crucial. And we don't do it perfectly. We live in a broken world. I can tell you on a daily basis in the ministry, it can get quite haphazard. It can get quite messy. It can. You see the brokenness every day in the field. You see it. But we need to be faithful. And so that accountability in our commitments is crucial as stewards of God's resources. And we are called to be faithful and to be reliable. And that's the principle of generous giving. So we've seen the praise of it, of generous giving. We've seen the principle of it. Now Paul, in verses 4 to 5 of our passage this morning, speaks about the preparedness to get generous giving. We must be prepared for it. It must be part of our thinking, part of our planning, part of our striving, part of our loving. That's how love works. Love is not just, I love you, a little emoji heart. It's to comfort. To comfort is to come alongside in power. Where others are weak, not to make them even weaker, cut the legs from under them, constant criticisms and bad body language and bad attitudes that Christ has yet not redeemed us from. Those are things we ought to repent of and not find somebody to blame for it. We need to be self-effacing. Ask ourselves, how do I turn the other cheek? How do I walk the extra mile? Yes, it hurts. And everybody's having a hard time, especially in this country of ours now. Somebody said to me the other day, when he was a kid, his mother used to send him to the shop with 10 rand. He used to come back with some mealy meal, 5 pounds of sugar, a carton of cigarettes, and a loaf of bread. He says, you can't do that anymore. There are too many security cameras around these days. So, we know we're having a tough time. Beloved, listen to me. I know it's hard. See it every day. But we have our Lord. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As Christians, we are seeking to be salt and light and to be different from the materialists, different from the narcissists, different from the psychopaths and the Machiavellians. Be truly the sons and daughters of Christ and truly His family. That's the vision for Constantia Park Baptist Church. And we don't get it right perfectly every time. It's messy, as I said. It's very messy. But we need to persevere as best as we can in our own brokenness and in our own fallenness. And again, thank you for taking care of one another, because you really do. And let's look at the preparedness to generous giving. Verse 4, otherwise if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated. I was so encouraged to see that Paul also didn't enjoy embarrassment. To say nothing of you for being so confident. You did all this talk about how you're going to help, but when push comes to shove, you're not there. But we do it with other things too, don't we? Not just with our giving. We do it with our grace too. We talk a lot about it. We talk a lot about love is patient and love is kind. Love is not puffed up. Love does not insist on its own way. Oh, we talk and we talk and we talk. But when it comes to have to actually give that, we are often as heartless as the world. Many Christians have said to me, many pastors have said to me, the people who have hurt me most in my life have been Christians. In the name of Christ, which adds a special flavor to it. And spiritual superiority springing from all the blind spots that make us not care for one another, but do the opposite. We need to be prepared to truly live the gospel in every aspect of our lives with great patience and endurance. Leading, not pushing. Christian leaders do not push people. They lead them. And they see them stumble as they lead them. And they stop and they wait up and they say, can I help you up? Careful now. Don't fall again. Come along. You've got places to go. That's the heart of Christ. That's the cross of Jesus. And it involves every aspect of our lives, not just the spiritual, but also the material. As long as we're in this world, until he comes on those clouds and comes and takes us home. It's what he calls us to. We must be prepared for it. He says there's a potential embarrassment if you're not prepared. And in that he challenges us then with a need for sincerity and for genuine commitment. Integrity in our financial commitments is essential. God desires our wholehearted devotion and faithfulness. So he gets to verse 5. So he says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." That's the Christian hand. It's like the gift of Calvary. It was a ready gift. It was not an exaction. And so Paul teaches us that our gift should be given willingly, not under compulsion. Feeling the pain of the sacrifice as did the cross. Reflecting a heart that delights in giving. As God's heart delighted in when he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We learn the biblical principle of cheerful giving, where our generosity flows from joyful hearts, grateful hearts, mirroring God's abundant grace towards us. I've just done writing a benevolence policy for our church. I've sent it out to our elders and I've had a good response to it from the elders, with principles and protocols set out. Those things are difficult, brothers and sisters. You can't, when somebody phones you, "We don't have food. We don't have food, Pastor." "Okay, I'll speak to the benevolence committee next week for you." You deal with the need where and as it arises. For longer term things, we have a committee and we launch it. We'll do it in the proper way. But the principle here is we must give as God gave his only begotten Son. That's what the apostle teaches us this morning. Pray for one another. Pray for the pastors of your church. There's more than one. Pray for the elders and the deacons. Love one another. Come on, that's what the Lord calls us to. Love one another as I have loved you. That's what he calls us to. You are a generous congregation. And yes, I do boast about you. I do. And with good reason. So I want to close by thanking you for loving one another. By thanking you that you don't only want to give one another stuff. You want to have a part in healing each other's lives. Getting our children and our young people to get up in the sky on wings of eagles. The brothers in this congregation who have made great sacrifices for that. We find young people who can't find work anywhere, and they help them. They're the most beautiful people. I see it. They see it. Keep it right there, brothers and sisters. The church worldwide is beleaguered by the gates of hell. Pastor after pastor I speak to during the week tells me I am under severe attack. And many times it has to do with the material things. So maybe Pastor Martin was wrong. It's not church trouble, it's money trouble. We're not going to go the health, wealth, and prosperity way. I don't like money. I like truth, justice, and beauty, and healed lives, and encouraged people who walk the extra mile. They show in practical terms every day of their lives how they love one another, sacrificially, as God loved us on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before your throne of grace, grateful for the teachings you've imparted to us today through your servant, the Apostle Paul. You've shown us the beauty of generosity and the joy found in giving freely from the heart. We acknowledge, O Lord, that every good gift comes from you. We are only stewards of your abundant blessings. We pray, Lord, that you give us hearts that are willing and eager to give, just as the Corinthians had. Help us to never grow weary in doing good, but instead let our generosity be a testament to your love working through us. Strengthen our resolve, Lord, that we may support one another in love and embody the unity of the body of Christ. And as we prepare our gifts, both material and spiritual and social, make them offerings of worship to you, not as a duty, but as a joyful response to your grace poured out upon us. Help us to give cheerfully, knowing that you love a cheerful giver and that you will multiply our seeds of faithfulness. We pray that you guard our hearts from selfishness and pride, and that you teach us to rely on your provision for every need, and make our giving bring glory to your holy name and advance your kingdom here on earth. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing with joy like we mean it, hymn 599. The gifts we bring express our love. Dearly beloved in Christ, may you dwell under the shadow of God's throne, where saints have dwelt secure, where his arm is sufficient and your defense is sure. And may you be wise like the conies, who even though they are small, make their houses in the crags of the rocks and are safe from all predators. Amen.